Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, for the message this morning. I want to read down through verse 19, beginning in verse 1, of course, and reading down through verse 19. This is a part of the Christmas story as told to us by Luke. And verse 19 is going to be my text verse. But I want you familiar with what happened up to verse 19. So if you will open your Bible and follow along as I read. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up out, from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." Now let me stop right there and just make this point. If you read your Bible, you will find out that this angel of the Lord was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Over and over and over in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the angel of the Lord. When he appeared pre-incarnate, before he was born. Now here's the amazing thing. He was born and then he appeared to these shepherds. So he's in Bethlehem, but then he comes and announces his birth to the shepherds in the fields. You say, "Well, wow, how did he do that?" It's easy. He's God. All right? He's God. He can do that. All right? So the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I guess they would be. I would have been. Verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," the Messiah, Christ. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, to see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now here's my text verse. And I want you to listen very carefully to this statement that was made in verse 19. Verse 19 says, remember now, all this stuff, all this that we've read about, all this that has happened. And verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's amazing to me. That is just absolutely amazing to me. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, Keeping Silent. Keeping Silent. You'll see why I'm calling the message by this title in just a little while. But keeping silent. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the Christmas story. Thank you for what you shared with us in Matthew and in Luke about the coming of our Savior. Father, we pray that as we consider Mary this morning and a few other people connected to the life of our Lord, Father, help us to see that you love us and that you care, and that, Lord, you desire to work in our hearts and to bless. And so, Father, may the Word of God come alive to us this morning. May we see and realize how much you do love us and care. And Father, if there is one soul in this building today that does not know for sure that they're saved and going to heaven, I pray that you'll speak to that heart and show that heart the need to trust in the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will encourage the hearts of all the rest. And Lord, may we leave here today excited about our Savior and what the Savior has blessed us and has done with and through us. So Father, be with us. Fill me with your Spirit now and help me as I speak. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the beginning, I believe with all my heart that Mary knew exactly, understood exactly everything that was happening to her with her pregnancy. She knew because if you go back and read chapter 1, you will find out that the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she should not be afraid, she should not be alarmed, that the child that she was carrying was the Son of God. She knew that she was not carrying an illegitimate child, and that the baby that was in her womb was the promised Messiah, the one that God had been promising all the way back since the Garden of Eden. And she knew that the baby that was in her womb was the Redeemer of all mankind. She knew that the baby that was in her womb was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he one day would sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign the entire world from Jerusalem. She knew all that. The reason she knew all that was because the angel Gabriel told her that this was who this baby was. Now, when the Lord Jesus was born, he was born in the little town of Bethlehem. He was not born in Jerusalem. That's where you would think that the King of Israel would be born. But he was not born in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just a few miles out the ridge from the city of Jerusalem. I have told you many, many times before that the city of Jerusalem sits on the top of a mountain. It's right smack on top of a mountain. And when you go out of the eastern side of the city and southeastern side of the city, I guess I should say, and you get on a main highway, and it's just a couple of miles, and you go out that ridge, and you end up in the city of Bethlehem. Now, the amazing thing about that is as you're going out that road, you can look down over the mountain and see the Jordan Valley. You can look over across the valley and you can see Jordan and the mountains of Jordan. And there is a spot or two, especially when you're on one of the tour buses and you're going from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where you can look out the window on the left-hand side and you can see the Jordan River as it runs into the Dead Sea. It's an amazing sight. You realize just how compact everything is, how close everything is. And yet the Lord Jesus was not born in Jerusalem. You would think that the king would be born in Jerusalem. No, he was born in Bethlehem in the city of David. David was the king of Israel, and the Lord Jesus is from the family of David and thus has the right of access to sit on that throne, being from a kingly heritage. Now, when they got to Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. So the innkeeper offered them one of the sheep coats. And Joseph and Mary, who had been traveling to get to from Nazareth to get to Bethlehem to register for the taxes, ended up in this little sheep coat where the Lord Jesus was born. It is amazing that the shepherd of our souls was born in a sheep coat. And what a night this was. Mary delivers the baby, and they wrap him in swaddling clothes. You've heard that phrase, that word all your life, swaddling clothes. What in the world are swaddling clothes? Well, basically, they're clothes that were worn and worn and worn until they were worn out. And instead of throwing them away, they stored them in a barn. They stored them in a dry place. And when someone passed away, they would wrap them in these grave clothes, in these swaddling clothes. Now, it would not have been difficult for the shepherds to come into Bethlehem and find the only child who was wrapped in grave clothes. Would you have wanted to wrap your baby in grave clothes when your baby was born? I think not. And so they wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes, in grave clothes. It was fitting that the Lord Jesus should be wrapped in swaddling clothes because that was the reason which the Lord Jesus came into this world to begin with, to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And so what a night it was. Unbeknown to Joseph and Mary, just a little ways out, shepherds were tending their sheep when suddenly the night sky filled with light and the angel of the Lord, this is the Lord Jesus himself, appeared to the shepherds and announced his own birth in Bethlehem. Now the shepherds said one to another after the angels disappeared, "We have to go and see this thing that has happened for ourselves." And so they did. They came running to Bethlehem, and they found Joseph, and they found Mary, and they found the newly born Lord Jesus Christ lying in a manger. Everyone had heard in the area rumors that were buzzing all over Israel that something big was about to happen, and that the Messiah was going to be coming soon. And now here they were with testimony from heaven itself that this child that they were looking at was indeed the promised Messiah, the one that had been promised all throughout their Old Testament scriptures. Now, I want you to notice that they did what any of us would have done. If you look carefully at verse 17 and 18, you will see that they went and told every person that would give them an ear that they had seen the Messiah and that he had been born in Bethlehem. Would you not have done exactly that? I don't know. I mean, I would have. I would have, had I been one of these shepherds, I would have done exactly what they did. I imagine that they were so full of excitement and so filled with exuberance that they could not help themselves. They broadcasted all over the area. I mean, they had to broadcast what their own eyes had seen. But now that brings us to verse 19, which is my text verse. And I want you to notice that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I find that fascinating. I can more easily relate and associate to what the shepherds did and how they handled all this than I can with what Mary did. I don't understand how she could have kept so quiet. I don't know how she could have just kept all this and pondered it in her heart. What the shepherds found in the manger that night, they went out and they told everybody. But Mary kept all these things in her heart. Now, I want to speak to you this morning. I want to speak on a few, on Mary's silence. And a few other different kinds of silence that I think can be seen with different folks who were connected to the Lord. And I'll have you turn to those other passages in just a moment. But I want to start here with Mary. Her silence intrigued me. Her silence actually stunned me. And it got me thinking about this whole matter of keeping silent. Now, let's begin with Mary and here in this text with the occasion of our Lord's birth. There are four of these I want to give you this morning. If you want to write them down so that you can look at them and maybe hopefully see the connection, I think it will help you tremendously. But let me give you four things here this morning, four different kinds of silence that I see in people that are connected to the Lord Jesus in some way. We start this morning with Mary. And with Mary, we see the silence of wisdom. Write that down. The silence of wisdom. Write it down where you can look at it as I go through the message. Now, don't forget, she knew the truth about this whole situation. She understood everything that was going on. She knew that she had never known a man physically. She knew that. She knew that she had never been with a man, yet she was carrying a child. She knew that the child that was in her womb was God in the flesh. She knew this child was the promised Messiah, the Redeemer of all mankind, and that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, she kept silent about all of this and just pondered it in her heart. That's what verse 19 tells us. She kept all these things. She kept silent about all these things and pondered them in her heart. That, folks, is amazing to me. What did she tell Joseph? What did she say to Joseph about all this? You remember that he was thinking about privately giving her a bill of divorcement and turning her out. Had it not been for the angel of the Lord appearing to him and explaining to him that Mary had not been unfaithful to him, he may have divorced her and shamed her for the rest of her life. Did she discuss this with him? Well, I'm sure she did, but the Bible doesn't say anything about it. All the Bible says is that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I have another question for you. Do you think that she ever discussed any of this with her son as he was growing up? I'm sure she did, but it doesn't say anything about it. All it says in our text is that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. But as with any mother, she wanted her son to be happy. She wanted her son to have a normal life. And maybe she thought it might confuse him or warp him in some fashion if she talked about all this that had happened with his miraculous conception and the miraculous events that the shepherds experienced. I don't know what she said to him about any of this. The Bible doesn't say. What the Bible does say is that she kept her silence. You see, that ability that she had to hold her tongue, to guard her lips, shows us the noble wisdom that this amazing woman possessed. I want you to think about her life in Nazareth while Jesus was a young boy. I want you to think about her down in Egypt. Remember, they had to flee to Egypt when Jesus was just a baby. Can you imagine her sitting around with a bunch of other ladies? They're out shopping in the market, and they get together and sit down for tea or coffee and a donut. And one of the ladies is holding a baby and said, "Oh, I got to tell you what my little Ephraim did last night. Oh, I got to tell you what my little Naomi did this morning." I'm trying to think of Jewish Bible names here. I want to tell you, let me tell you what my baby did. Let me tell you about his first words. I'm sure Mary would be sitting there just ready to burst. "Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you about my son. Let me tell you about my boy. You think yours is special." You know, every mother thinks her baby is just it, you know? Well, you can imagine how Mary must have felt. What if she had gone shopping with some of her friends and just unloaded all of this on her friends? Can you imagine? I mean, she would have been the talk of Nazareth, would she not? Wherever she went, folks would have flocked to see her. Wow, to be the mother of the Messiah, the promised Messiah. You know, folks, truth be told, all mothers like to talk about their children. So what if she was at the market and a couple of ladies were talking about the cute things their babies had done that week? What story could Mary have told about her son? And I tell you, folks, a weaker mother may have just blabbed on and on and on and would have relished the notoriety that it would have brought her. But my text says that Mary never said a word. No, she just prayed. She just attended her house. She just took care of her children. She just cooked the meals for her family. But on everything else, she kept silent. That is some kind of wisdom that Mary displayed. And I was thinking of how to apply this to us when it occurred to me that this would probably fit. The way Mary behaved here, this is exactly how God deals with us. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" I think Mary's silence was noble wisdom that she received from her loving heart for her son. It was her love for her son that kept her from revealing all of this to everybody, which would have thus put more pressure on him. Do you understand that? Had she blabbed and told everybody everything she knew, everybody would have looked at him in a totally different light. Everybody would have put the pressure on him. I mean, that is some kind of wisdom that she displayed. And God's silence to us, listen to me now, God's silence to us on certain matters, I think, is often just this way. It is the silence of a great and wise love that God has for us. I remember when I was growing up, my mother used to say, because I was always an inquisitive kid, I wanted to know who, why, when, where, what, how often. That's just the way I was. And I remember my mom many, many times saying to me, what you don't know won't hurt you. You ever hear that before? Did your mom ever tell you that? Last Friday, a week ago, we were all at the house, and Lauren and Evan and Ava were there. We were all at the house. Everybody was over, and we had just finished eating, and the TV was on in the den to Fox News. It has two channels, Fox News and ESPN. I have to pay for all the rest of them, but the only two that are ever on the TV are Fox News and ESPN. It's weird. But anyway, we went in, the news was on, and when we walked in, I sat down, and I took the controller, remote control. That's my remote. Can I get a witness right there? Yes, indeed. I went in, I sat down, and I saw immediately that it was the top of the hour, and that shooting had just taken place in Connecticut, and it was horrible, disaster, I mean shameful. And about that time, Ava walked in, and when she saw our faces looking at the TV, I saw her face as she just instantly turned around and looked at the screen. Well, instantly, I turned it off. I mean, just like that, I turned it off. And she said, what happened? And I said, honey, you don't need to know. And she looked at Lauren and she said, Mommy, what happened? And Lauren said, well, some people got hurt. And you don't need to know, honey. Just let it go. And so she turned back to me, and I just shook my head. I said, honey, you don't need to know, really. Trust me. And so she went on. We just went about our business. And folks, listen, my mom used to say that to me all the time. What you don't know won't hurt you. And there must be 1,000 things God would love to tell us. But like Mary, he does not, because we are his children and he loves us. And by not telling us, he is saving us anxiety. He is keeping us from worry. He is comforting our hearts. I mean, Mary knew that that little baby would one day see it all, know it all, understand it all if he didn't already. And God knows that the day is coming when you and I will know even as we're known, and that by and by we will understand it all. But let me tell you something, folks. You don't need to understand and know it all right now. There is the silence of wisdom. Karen and I have had some year. First it was me, and now it's her. I told her the other night, I said, you know, I'm beginning to feel I'm going to change my name to Job. She laughed and said, well, Job, I guess I'm Mrs. Job. And it just seemed, you know, I don't understand. I don't know why we have to go through some of the things that we have to go through. I don't know why sometimes the storm cloud just seems to come and hang over top of our heads. I don't understand that. But I do know that God is in control. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I've had it pretty easy. Well, be thankful for that, but also be aware your day's coming. I mean, I had a lot of years with absolutely no health problems whatsoever, and nobody was any more surprised when they came up sick than what I was. And if you've had a good run where you've been healthy and where it just seems that the blessing of God has been upon you, thank God for it. But folks, listen, when the time comes that you have to go through the storm, be careful. Be careful. Just trust the Lord. Let God be God. You may not understand at all, but let God be God. I've got to move on. There's four of these. I want to give them all to you. Number two. Secondly, I want us to look at the silence of obedience. We saw, first of all, the silence of wisdom. wisdom. But now, go to John chapter 2 for just a minute, and let me show you this one. You've seen this before. I've preached from this passage several times in the past, but let me point something out to you, and we'll tie it to the silence of obedience. We saw the silence of wisdom. But now, secondly, I want you to notice with me the silence of obedience. This is our Lord's introduction to the ministry. This is his first miracle. When he stepped into his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, this is the first thing he did. And of course, this is the marriage reception at Cana, and where the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. Now, you remember the story. Mary comes to him, and she says, they have no wine. He said, well, what am I supposed to do about that? She said, here's your moment. Here's your opportunity. And so she turns to the servants, and she says to them, whatever he says to you, do it. All right, now, let's pick it up, please. Let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. All right, now notice this next phrase, folks. And they filled them up to the brim. He just simply turned and said, see those 6 water pots over there? Bring them over here. They brought them out. He said, fill them with water. And they filled them to the brim. Nobody asked any questions. Nobody argued. Nobody debated. The servants at the wedding feast were commanded by the Lord to take the 6 water pots and to fill them with water. And the beautiful thing is that they did exactly what he asked them to do. Nobody questioned him. Nobody grumbled and murmured and complained under their breath that his request was just the most preposterous thing they had ever heard. They just did it. They did what he asked. Now, granted, Mary had just told them that whatsoever thing he said to them, they were to do. But again, the beauty of the story is that they did it without a single word being spoken. That is what I want to call the silence of obedience. A little child was asked one day in her Sunday school class what she thought the obedience of the angels would be. And she thought, this little girl thought about it. She raised her hand and she said, well, I suppose that they would just do whatever God wants and they would ask no questions. I think they would. And these servants at the feast on this day, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, were acting in angelic fashion because they did what they were asked to do without asking why. Listen, folks, there is a time and a place for asking questions. God Almighty himself said in the 1st chapter of Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. But the time for questioning is not when the path for duty is made clear. Let me say that again. The time for questioning is not when the path for duty is made clear. When the Lord commands us, we should simply do what he commands. We should not argue with God. We should not question God. We should not reason with God. We should not debate God. We should just move forward instantly and do what God wants us to do. You say, well, how do I know what God wants? Right here in this book. You say, well, you know, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. I need to be saved from my sin. I think I'll pray about it. No, don't pray about that. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You just do what the Bible says. All right, don't argue. God's calling you to trust Christ as your Savior and give your heart to him. Trust him. He knows what he's doing in your life. I've had folks say to me, I'm going to pray about joining the church. What? Bible says you're just supposed to do it. I mean, if this is where you come and this is where you tithe and this is where you get your spiritual food, you just ought to be a part of the church. You don't have to sit down and pray about that. Just do it. You say, I've had people say, I'm really praying about following the Lord in believers' baptism. Folks, look, I'm not trying to be unkind, but there's just some things you don't pray about. If you've been saved, you should be scripturally baptized. You don't pray about that. You just obey. I'm talking about the silence of obedience. There's some things in the Bible God says, do this. You just do it. You don't pray about it. You just obey. I got to move on. Number three. Let's look at the fourth chapter of John. Look at John chapter 4. We saw, first of all, the silence of wisdom, then the silence of obedience. I'd like to stay on that one and preach for about an hour. But look at number 3. I got to move on. Look at John chapter 4. You know this story. This is the story of the bad Samaritan. You know the story of the good Samaritan, right? Well, this is the story of the bad Samaritan, the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman came to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, so nobody would see her, because she was not a very good person. She had a reputation and was the talk of the town. And so what happened is Jesus went to the well. And the disciples went into town to get some food. And so when they came back, they noticed that she had been here and Jesus was talking to her alone. Now, the story is really interesting. Let's jump through it, though, to verse 27. Look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples. Upon what? Upon Jesus alone at the well with the Samaritan woman. All right? And upon this situation came his disciples. Now watch this. And what's the next word? Hello, are y'all here? Marveled, right. And marveled that he talked with the woman. Do you see that? They walked up on Jesus standing there in the middle of the day, out in broad daylight, mind you, but in the middle of the day, talking to this woman whom everybody knew was a sinner. And they marveled. Now watch. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the silence of acceptance. When they walked up, there's Jesus standing there talking, and not a one of them looked at Jesus and said to him, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? Don't you know who this woman is? They just accepted the fact that he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. After all, he was and is the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. The disciples came back. They saw him dealing with this woman, but not one disciple dared to say a word to him about it. I'll guarantee you that Peter was about ready to explode. I will guarantee you, he probably was thinking, Lord, what in the world are you doing talking to this woman? Good grief, you're going to embarrass all of us. What in the world are you thinking? But in verse 27, it says, yet no man said. I'm going to call this the silence of acceptance. Shocked at what they could not understand, no man said a word. When the woman left, they noticed that she had left her water pots, and they stood there shocked for a few minutes watching her leave. But then look at verse 31. They still didn't say anything after she left. They just turned to Jesus and they said, "Master, you need to eat something." Even after she left, they did not question. They figured he knew what he was doing. Now, what do I get out of this? Here's what I get, folks. Here's what I get. Do they dare question the motives and the actions of the Son of God? Do they dare? Of course not. No. What else could they say? I mean, they couldn't say anything. They simply accepted his total disregard of what was considered the norm, and they accepted it without saying a word. You know, just think about it, folks. Rebellion is usually displayed with a lot of noise and ruckus, but acceptance is generally displayed with silence. Isn't that true? Oh, that we would learn to be this way with the Lord in our lives. I think this is what the scripture means when in the storms and in the struggles and in the stress of life, the Word of God comes to us and reminds us, be still and know that I am God. The silence of acceptance. I know it's difficult, but Christian, never murmur against God. Hey, Christian, don't grow bitter against the Lord. Never take up a quarrel against heaven, but learn to accept with quietness, with the quietness of faith, whatever the darkest mile may bring. For that is the path which all the saints of God have traveled at one time or another. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. But I know that God is God, and God knows what you've been through. Amen. That I know. I don't know why Karen and I have had to go through this last year, the physical infirmities we've had to deal with. I don't understand why. I mean, I just think personally that I could do a whole lot more if I didn't have any problems. But evidently, God doesn't see it that way. And you know, I have to say this. I have seen things from the scriptures that I probably would not be able to see had I not gone through the storms that I've been through. So don't quarrel with God. I'm talking about the silence of acceptance. No man dared say a word to him. And I tell you, I'm not going to stand and shake my fist at God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? I'm not going to do that. And by the way, you better not do that either. There's a reason. You may not see it right now, but God knows the reason. You and I are just to trust him. As difficult as that is, as hard as that is, you and I just have to keep on trusting him. Be still and know that I am God. Man, I've been in the ministry for a long time. I cannot tell you the number of people that have sat right in these seats where you're sitting right now. And they're not in that seat right now, because everything was clicking right along in their lives. And then all of a sudden some trial came. And boy, they got angry at God. They got angry at the church. They got angry at me, like it was my fault they went through a trial. They got angry and they got bitter and they got hardened. And the next thing you know, they're not in church anymore. You run into them out at the mall at Christmas time. Boy, have I violated my Christmas, my code. My code was one time at the mall per year. And that's at Christmas time. Now my wife is incapacitated. And I've been running to that mall so much, I'm on first name basis with half the security guards down there. It's unreal. Aren't you finished yet? One of them said the other day. No, I'm still here. I've been to the mall more in the last 3 weeks than I've been in the last 10 years. And we can't get bitter at God. We can't get angry at God. It is not God's fault. I know that sometimes we feel like God's jerked the rug out from under us. No, He hasn't. Be still and know that I am God. I don't care what's happened. God's still God. And we need to learn that. And maybe that's why, that's what you've got yet to learn. Maybe that's what you've got yet to learn. Then finally, I got to hurry. Number four, I want you to flip the page one more time. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Wasn't that something? Here was a pool right downtown Jerusalem called Bethesda. And people would bring their sick folks. You see, they didn't have hospitals back in those days. There was no University of Maryland and Johns Hopkins, you know, none of that, Mayo Clinic, none of that stuff. You got sick, whatever was wrong with you, well, you just had to deal with it. Could you imagine when you broke your arm as a teenager? Just having lived the rest of your life with a broken arm? Huh? Could you imagine? You have gallstones, and man, you have gallstones now. You just go to the doctor, and they put three little prongs in you. Whoop, it's gone. You're good. 4 or 5 days later, you're back to normal. Well, back in Bible times, you got these afflictions. What did you do? And God had mercy on all these poor sick folks. And He would send an angel, and the angel would come down and trouble that water in that pool. And when the pool was troubled, the first one that stepped in was healed of his infirmity. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And here's all these folks down there. Now, here's a story about this man. Look at him in verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Wow. Bless his heart. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie, in other words, he's laying there by the pool, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered and said, Sir, listen to the despair in his voice. He said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. This, number four, I want you to notice the silence of despair. The silence of despair. That poor fellow was brought by a family member each morning, and that family member would drop him off probably while he was on his way to work beside the pool at Bethesda. What a sad story was this poor man. But notice his silence. Contrast him with blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was hopeful. So hopeful, when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he made a huge scene and he started yelling for Jesus to have mercy on him. Folks were telling him to hush. But he would not be silenced. But this poor man never opened his mouth. When the angel would come and stir, he didn't say, Wait a minute, everybody. I've been sitting here for 38 years. It's my turn. No, he just sat there. And somebody would, he's trying to get his crutch and put it under his arm so he can get his right impotent leg to move. But by the time he got his crutch and got stood up, somebody beat him into the pool. And yet for 38 years, there he sits. You would have thought that he would have taken one of those crutches and got right over to the edge and been sitting there. And if anybody tried to get away, it's my turn. Right? But he just sits quietly. So the Lord looks over and sees him sitting there and says, But you've been here a long time. Yeah. Yeah. Why don't you speak up for yourself? Well, I'm just trusting in God. And so the Lord Jesus looks at him in verse 8 and said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." The silence of despair. Day after day, he sat there and hoped when the waters were stirred by the angel that someone would help him into the pool so he could be healed. But no one ever did. And now old and tired and forsaken and feeling all alone, he has fallen into the silence of despair. But the beautiful thing is that in that hour, the sun was about to shine upon him. Beaten down by despair, crushed by hopelessness, something was about to happen that would change his life forever. And the music of heaven was about to ring in his ears. The silence of despair was turned into a shout of his greatest victory. And if you're thinking right now of your despair, would you look for a moment to the one who can break the silence you're feeling and turn your despair into delight? The poet said, "Silence is golden." On Thanksgiving Day, this last Thanksgiving, our house was a madhouse. We had 6 grandchildren running everywhere. Everywhere. You could not hear yourself think by about 4 in the afternoon. Literally. I found myself going out to get firewood when I didn't need firewood. I was just found myself out there restocking the firewood. About 9 o'clock, Karen had broken out with the shingles, and so she was upstairs in the bedroom, door shut. About 9 o'clock, I went upstairs, and when I went in the bedroom, she looked at me and I said, "Do you hear that?" She said, "What?" I said, "Silence." "Do you hear that silence?" She said, "Sounds good, doesn't it?" I said, "Oh, it's wonderful." That's a good thing about grandchildren. You can send them home. It's great when they come. And sometimes it's great when they leave, especially if they leave as a group. At the end of a long day. You know, there's often great comfort found in times of silence. Let's find the comfort in the silence of wisdom. Let's find the comfort in the silence of obedience. Let's find the comfort in the silence of acceptance. And let's find comfort in the silence of despair.